This morning, our God is a nice expression of what I believe the Spirit of God has stirred in my heart. Our God. Last week, I shared with you the testimony of the life of Jesus, and we just used a few things through Matthew chapters, 8 and 9. And how is God was dealing with people in different situations, and we see the heart of God was to help the leper. If you want, I know you can make me heal, you can make me well. I do want to be well. The centurion who had the servant at home, and would you come and heal him? I will come and heal him. The woman that had the 12-year bleeding issue. And when she received, and she received as a result of her faith, Jesus never even had to say anything. Jesus was a conduit through which the power of God would flow, because she made a demand by faith on a God that she believed would help. And she wasn't disappointed. That he's the God that looks at our lives, and when he saw Matthew, the tax collector, he didn't do what the people, the culture did, and even with the religious leaders, especially what they did, it's like, ugh, the worst of the worst, just stay away from them, avoid them. But Jesus calls him, Matthew, follow me. It's important that we recognize that when he called Matthew from where he was, but he didn't call Matthew to continue as he was. Because when he says, follow me, everything begins to change at that very moment. Follow me. That means stop doing what you're doing so that you can come after me. You can learn my ways. Let me lead you. My invitation is to you. So we shared those things last week. But this week, there's the other side. We see the love of God for us last week, and it so continues to be exemplified through the life of Jesus. But there's also the love that God is looking for us to show for him, and that he is our God. That one of the things that our adversary looks to do to try to derail the expression and the purpose of God in our lives in these days, to try to woo us back to ways that we forsook that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is to present to us from the expression of the culture that we live in. It's all right to acknowledge God. Just keep him tame. Keep him under control. It's all right to acknowledge God. Just make sure that you keep his ways submissive to your thoughts, how you think he ought to be, and to your desires, what you believe that you deserve, and to your ambitions, what you believe your life is all about. And so you can have your higher power. You can acknowledge, the higher power. Just don't let him be your God. He can be help to you. One that you can pray to, and he's kind, and he's compassionate, and he's merciful, and oh, he'll help you. It's okay if he's that, but be careful not to let him be your God, the one who rules in your life, the one to whom your allegiance is firm and steadfast, the one who is first and most, the one that Jesus described when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these things that everybody seeks after, they become benefits of the relationship of the one who's always loved you. We can come across things that begin to soften what God desires to be firm, begin to weaken what God desires to be wholly established, that we are a people that are wholly his, that we are a people that live for his pleasure. We are not resentful of him. We do not consider him an inconvenience to our lives, but because he is Lord, when he decides that he wants it a particular way, he can have it because we've embraced him as our God. It's not because he grabbed us and lassoed us and pulled us in like some wild stallion. And it's like, and you're going to do what I say or I'm going to kick your butt. And just keeps wrestling with us. And as though he just needs somebody that will serve. God can make a servant that has no choice but to serve. God can create that. But he created a people that were designed to be sons and daughters. And that's why he doesn't make anybody. He sends out invitations. And he sends out appeals. And he says, I love you. I love you so much. You who were destined to eternal separation. You who were destined to a place. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus said, a place of fire where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, that was never my design for you, and you matter to me. And he shed the blood of his own innocent son because he was the only solution. Life for a life. Blood had to be spilled, and it couldn't be the blood of a normal man because all of us are guilty. And so I got to send my son. I got to send one that doesn't come under that bloodline, but one who has a legal right to stand for it. That's why he was born of a virgin. Born of a virgin that he could step into the earth. But his father was God. He remained one who was holy. His blood was holy. And he lived a sinless life. He sacrificed 30 some odd years of his life, living perfect before his father. Every time the father testified about him, what did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus and God pleased knowing that he's going as a lamb to the slaughter. His blood will be spilled for the blood of those that need to be rescued. God's demonstrating his love that way. The scriptures testify again of it in these terms. Here in his love, not that we love him, but that he loved us and gave himself an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His life was shed. His life was given that our life would be redeemed. Amen. But now, look at this expression. It's an interesting statement here from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7. And it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey. That the Lord Jesus himself, the scriptures don't say that God heard his prayers just because he was his son. It says he heard his prayers because of his reverence for him as his father. Which is kind of an interesting perspective. That Jesus wasn't just God, you know, I came from you and so you owe me. That Jesus lived on the earth a life fully committed, John 6, what is it, 38? And he said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, we live in a culture that the enemy is looking to bring an expression of disillusionment even to our lives, because we can sometimes stand in the place of James 1:22 and not recognize that we are there. And what does James 1:22 tell us? it tells us, and I'm going to read this out of the NLT, and it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. I don't have to read that because verse 22 was sufficient enough. We can have experiences where we're told God will do this and God will do this and God will do this, and the things are, and they're very, very true, but we don't know the strength of those experiences sometimes in our lives because we've heard what God said, but we've not given ourselves to actually do what he called us to do. Again, it's not your obedience isn't sufficient for me, and so you haven't paid enough in obedience for me to do something for you. It's a matter of that there are that as a son, and as God is raising us up, remember, if my life as a one who rejects God and chooses my own way, if my life in rejection of God gets the same benefits of somebody who says, I accept God, but still continues to live like they used to, then there really isn't any difference between those two lives. Does that make sense? Because again, Jesus asked, well, he didn't ask, but Jesus told us, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you can get yourself in the position of genuinely, God, you are my God. You are my God. You are not just the one who created me. You're not just the ruler of the universe, but you are my God. You created me, and you are the gracious ruler of my life and my heavenly Father. And I want to give this to you in just a few expressions this morning. Let me read one more verse to you found, and I'm going to read this out of NLT. You can find this in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Listen to that statement. We should live in this evil world with wisdom. This world doesn't want you to walk in the wisdom of God. With righteousness, it doesn't want you to walk in holiness before the Lord. And devotion, it doesn't want you to walk devoted to the... If you acknowledge God, fine. But make room for yourself. Because you know, you're entitled. And so he goes on, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good. Amen. Doing good deeds. So now, I want you to think from this perspective. And just a couple of weeks ago, there was a prophetic expression that came to us, and one of the lines in that prophetic expression was that it's time for growth through surrender, where God got it's like these places that we've kind of kept away from God, that he gets to go into those places, that things that have still eluded his lordship, his ownership, his leadership, that those things would come under his submission and his surrender. And I want to give them to you in just a partial again this morning. I want you to think about things, for example, you are my God. And so God is looking for his sons and daughters, again, according you can, I'm not going to read this right now. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. But again, he's looking for us to be separate. In other words, he's our God. He's not just the God that we acknowledge. He is the God of our lives. The culture of earth lives, God, help me with this, 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 or this, or this. But God's, the kingdom of heaven is a people that are totally, God, you are my God. What do you want? And we know that because he is our God, we know that we are handled, that he is going to take care of his sons and daughters. Be separate, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. God is looking for us to live a tighter expression that he could be our God. Let me give you some examples. We know, for example, when tempted, God is looking, my sons and daughters deal with temptation differently than others. They resist temptation. Now, again, we're not perfect, and we fall to temptation, but we're a people that our hearts, when we're dealing with temptation, our ambition is to resist it. Which brings to another position, that God is looking for his people, that when we yield to temptation, that we are not a people that wallow in a position of failure, but my people confess their sins, and they willingly receive my forgiveness. They don't walk in guilt. They don't walk in shame. They are my people, and they trust me. They are my people, and their hearts know when they've missed the mark. They are my people, and they're sensitive, and they want nothing between us. They're my people, so they will quickly say, God, forgive me. And they're my people, and they receive the benefit of forgiveness that I freely offer to them so that they walk in that liberty. They walk as my people. They're my people. We've read from 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, again, I'm reading all of these from the Amplified this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this isn't too old from us. Again, look at how my people work when they are wrongly treated. Verse 13, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. See, this is how my people walk. You are my God. And so in every situation, because you are my God, I have a response to you as your son, as your daughter, as one who serves you. I am committed to you as my God, not just my help, but as my God, my Lord, as my God, not just my Savior, but my God, the one that leads me in the way of life, the one that I desire to please above all. When we're offended, when somebody hurts us and we are offended, and we're not talking about we're just wearing our feelings on our shoulders like our culture tries to teach us to live, but we're talking, it's like those words that they did help, but because they did hurt. But again, God looks at the earth and there's this distinction and he sees, look at this, look at that response. They are dealing with me as though I am their God. Here's what they remembered, and you can see this in Colossians chapter 3. Again, not new, but just a response from this perspective. Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Once again, this is an expression, why am I doing this? Because he is my God, and I live as him, as my God. I know his love. I know his provision. He knows my response. He is my God. When we're dealing with the expression of trouble,
Again, there's a difference between those when we deal with them, but you are my God, and those that just deal with, well, God, I just need you to rescue me from this trouble. We know from Romans chapter 12, and every single one of these is a message in and of itself, but that's not my point this morning. I think my point this morning is that the Lord is drawing us to be a people again, that you are more and more that just that I am surrendering myself to the expression of you are my God, as it says in Romans chapter 12. Most of us are familiar with verse 2, but I love it in the NLT when it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Why? Because you are my God. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. I want to know God's will for me. I want to know that good and pleasing and perfect will of God for me. But what does it tell us when we're dealing with trouble in Romans chapter 12, verse 12? And it says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Oh, you are my God. I trust you. I believe that you're going to help me. And then this trouble, I know the world says I should freak out. I know my old nature says to panic, get mad, get frustrated, get all. But you are my God. You will help me. And I am your child and I will trust you. I will rejoice in the middle of trouble. I will be patient in affliction, and I will be faithful in prayer because I live as you are my God. As I serve the Lord, even in 1 Peter chapter 5, we know verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for me. Look at them in that state where the environment is trying to get them to worry, but look, they treat me as their God, and look at that. They refuse, they're resisting that expression of worry. They're coming before me in prayer. They're bringing their petitions before me. They're casting their cares upon me, and I'm going to help them because they're treating me as their God. Amen. These are not just expressions. Even when we're dealing with trials, you know, we've heard this before, and I think I'll just stop with this one here. But even when we're dealing with these trials, remember, every single one of these things that I begin to talk about, and these are all things that our adversary tries to use to shape the response that comes out of us, especially based on how the culture deals with that and how our old nature, this is how we used to think. This is how we used to live. You know, this is what we do. We get mad, we get worried, we get fearful, we get bitter, we get distracted, we get bound down with shame and guilt, and we get all sorts of different things and ways in which our enemy is looking for us to respond. But God says, you are my people, and I will be your God. And in each of these, I will be a help to you. In each of these, I will bring breakthrough for you. But looking for us to be a people, but respond as my children, because I am your God. Under the old covenant, we don't see this expression specifically under the new covenant, but we do see under the old covenant that. That the Lord uses this term, I am the Lord your God. Under the old covenant, over 150 times, he makes the statement, for I am the Lord your God. And he uses it to let them know, this is how I want you to respond. This is what I want you to seek. This is how I want you to. This is how I want you to express. It's like, because I am the Lord your God, and he didn't say that as I am the Lord your God and I will whack you. He said it as I am the Lord your God. I watch over you. I am the Lord your God, and as you live as my people, that's why the scriptures say so many times under the old covenant, if you will live as a people that are mine, you will know this deliverance that I bring. Nothing has changed under the new. It's just under the new, it's Christ that has reconciled us and not the works of the law. But he's no less desiring, he's no less desiring, and he's no less worthy. He is our God. And he wants us to be a people that can live without fear because you are my God. But he's also looking for us to live the people. The standard of the expression that we give is different than the standard of the culture that we live because we don't serve ourselves and we don't serve according to the culture we live in. God, this is my response because you are my God. I'm in trouble. I am suffering right now. I'm dealing with this hardship. The statement that the Apostle Paul makes, you know, we've got 1 Peter 1, we've got James 1, but the one that I'm going to use is the one the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 5. And in verse 3, it says, we can rejoice also when we run into problems and trials. I hate problems and trials. We can rejoice also when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Did I mention I hate problems and trials? And endurance develops strength of character. Yeah, but I hate problems and trials. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Listen to that statement. We can rejoice also when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Nobody else lives like this. But a people that trust in the Lord do. They have a different perspective. Our adversary would like us to think that our God is ignoring us. He'd like us to think that we don't matter. But something holds us that is stronger than the appearance of our circumstances. And it's this. God, I already believe you are who you say you are. And you have rescued me. You have forgiven me for sins. You have adopted me as your son or daughter. I belong to you. And you are worthy. You are God. And what's more than that, you offer yourself to be my God. Amen. I accept. I accept on those terms. Not just, you did this, and, well, what are you doing for me now? Oh, I'm not so sure I'm going to serve. No. I am already, you are not my higher power. You are not just my help. You are not just a deliverer or a healer. You are all of those things, but before you are any of those things, you are my God. I don't know how the song, I just the part of the word comes. Lord, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Lord, you are my God. And this morning that we'd remember, that is the foundation of the relationship that we have. We've been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, and oh, how we can rejoice in that. But he is our God, worthy, and we love him because of what he's done. We love him because of what he's provided. We are loyal to him because of who he is. He is our God. And this morning, Father,